Good evening. This is Bible Doctrine 2. This is lesson number 1. Tonight we're going to be looking in Romans chapter number 3, dealing with verses 21 through 31. And tonight we're going to be looking at God's plan of salvation. Let's just read these verses together. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So we're looking at God's plan of salvation. You know, I think it helps us. It helps us in our understanding to talk about a plan. With all kind of ways out there for us to try to explain salvation. Most of us know the Roman road and different things to make it as simple as we can. And we talk about a plan. We're going to talk about it in those terms tonight. But when we begin to talk about salvation, especially simply from what the Bible says, salvation is simply this. It is God's righteousness declared for someone. That's salvation. When God declares an individual righteous, that individual has salvation. Now, Paul is making a long argument here about salvation, and it starts all the way back in chapter number 1, and this argument will run on through several chapters, all the way through chapter number 10. Really, the subject will be that of salvation. Now, he will hit on some different things, but really his focal point, that whole section, will be salvation. All right, and so he has been making the point of our lostness. The man is sinful. Now, as he comes to these verses, he begins to speak about how a sinful man can experience God's salvation. And so theologically, when we talk about salvation, really the term for salvation is justification by faith. That's the theological term for salvation. We are justified by faith. And if you read the book of Romans, the next several chapters, that will be the argument. Paul will be going to length to explain what God's justification means. Now, we need to understand that justification is not a process. From time to time, you'll hear someone, and usually it's an immature Christian, a new Christian, and they'll make the miscomment. I'm going through the process of being justified. That is not the fact. That's not the case. Justification is not a process. Justification is an act. And justification is a one-time act. All right? And what when we come to justification, what we are dealing with a legal term. And the legal term really is this. And next week we'll see this more as we talk a little more in depth about justification. It is a declaration. It is the final judgment. It is when the hammer drops down and the declaration has been made, this person is justified, all right? So once that happens, then we have salvation. And a lot of confusion between justification and sanctification. Now, sanctification is an ongoing process, all right? We are in the process tonight of being sanctified, all right? Now, sanctification is part of salvation. In the process of sanctification, we can say it this way. Look, I was saved when I was a little boy. I'm being saved tonight. There's still a work that's going on in me. I don't know if you've realized it, but I have not attained perfection as of yet. And my wife sometimes feels that I have, but I try to convince her that that's not the case, all right? What I would say tonight of myself is I am being saved. And if I tarry tomorrow I will continue to be saved. And so that is the process of sanctification that's going on in our life. And we are continually growing. And that is the part of salvation where the Spirit of God is working in our life to make us more like Jesus. All right. And so none of us have arrived to that point yet. And so that is part of the process of sanctification. Now, Paul begins this section here with the word but. And you know the word but is one of those interesting words in Scripture. When you read that word, you know this, things are going to change. Whatever was being said before, the opposite's going to be said after. All right, and so what's being said before is Paul is telling us just how wicked we are, just how sinful we are, how bad things are. It is a bleak picture for us and a true picture about us. But then we have that little word, but. Now God is going to intervene, and as He intervenes, God begins to tell us, yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're bound for hell. There's no hope in and of yourself, but things are about to change because God's getting ready to step on the scene and He's going to offer us salvation. So if you understand anything about theology, I think this, a person ought to understand what God says about salvation. Now, through the years, I've had the experience many times of sitting down with people. I had a man come into the church on a Sunday afternoon about 26, 27 years ago. And it was during Christmas time, and some of the folks were there, and they were practicing a Christmas program. And this guy just walked in, and he walked straight to me. He said, "Could I talk to you?" And I took him in my office, set him down, and he said, I've gone to a lot of preachers in this county, and every one of them's told me that I'm saved. And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm never going to tell you you're saved." I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, "I'll just sit here and I'll show you some scripture and I'll explain what God says." And I said, "In a little while, you can tell me whether you're saved or not." And in a little while, he said, "You know, I'm not saved." And he got saved. Good theology on the doctrine of salvation will solve a lot of problems that people are going through in this world. I'm not so interested what everybody else has to say about the subject. By the way, when it comes to the subject of salvation, there's nobody a better expert on it than God Himself. And we ought to rely on what the Lord has to say. So there's some things in this passage that we need to bring out that needs to be part of our theology and our doctrine in our understanding of salvation. Now, I want you to notice the revelation of God's plan of salvation. The revelation of God's plan of salvation. Now, you know, from time to time we'll have individuals that will take us to task on what we say about salvation. And they will ask sometimes things like this: "How can you be sure that what you're saying is true? How can you be sure?" Now, oftentimes I've had this asked by young people. How do we know that what we say is true in spite of all the other religions in the world? How do we know that? Well, I want to tell you, we can know that. And when it comes to what God says about salvation, we find that. So there is the revelation about God's salvation. Now, what would we say about God's revelation? We would say two things. First of all, God's plan is scriptural. God's plan is scriptural. Verse number 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so really what he's saying there is this. What God says about salvation to us now in the New Testament is scriptural. It is something that has been said really from day one, from all the way back in the garden. God's plan for making a way so that men and women and boys and girls might be able to go to heaven and have eternal life. It is the theme that runs all the way through the Scripture. You get to the very end of the book, to the last phrases in the book of the Revelation, and this is what we hear. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And there's God's invitation of salvation. And so when we think about what God has to say about salvation, first and foremost, we stand squarely on the Word of God. What God has to say, it is scriptural. Now, as we think about it being scriptural, there's two things that Paul points out here. First of all, God's plan of salvation conforms to the standards of the law. It conforms to the standards of the law. Now, we as Baptists sometimes have been accused of trying to do away with the law of God, all right? And look, I just believe it this way. I just believe that once an individual is saved, they are saved for eternity, and you do not lose it. Now, you say, well, now, I don't believe that. I think that you can lose it. It don't bother me. You can be wrong if you want to. Just be wrong, all right? It's no sweat off of me. I could care less. I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe, dear friend, once you're saved, you're saved. And so we get accused of giving people a license to sin. And what they'll say is, you're doing away with the law. No, biblical salvation does not do away with the law. What it does is it shows that the law has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul says is this. He says, look, God has revealed this to us being witnessed by the law. Now, when we bring the law to the forefront of this, really there's two parts of the law that we consider. One is the moral law and the ceremonial law. The moral law exposed our sinfulness. It's the moral law that is our taskmaster. It is the moral law that convinces us and shows us how worthless we are. Now look, I believe we ought to have the Ten Commandments posted everywhere. We ought to have them in our churches. They ought to be in our schools. They ought to be on our courthouse. They ought to be public. I mean, I don't care if a person is a Christian or not. A society ought not to want other members of society to be killing one another, stealing from one another. It's a good way to build a society not to have those things. We need all those things. But can I tell you, every now and then I get to reading those things, and as I read them, and I get to thinking about myself, it don't cause me to think too highly about myself sometimes. Especially when I read what the New Testament says, because the New Testament says, you know what, you may have done pretty good with nine of them, but boy, you've had a problem with that one. And the New Testament says if you failed in one aspect of the law, you failed in all the aspects of the law. So you and I'd look at it and say, well, okay, I took the test of the law, I'm making a 90 on that, I'm doing okay. I only missed one. God said you missed one, you got a zero. You failed in it all. And so that's the moral law. It convinces us that we're sinners. But then there's the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law has to do with those sacrifices. And in the ceremonial law, what we find is that there in the Old Testament, there was this temporary covering of sin. Your sin could be covered for a little while. It could be brought under the blood. But those sacrifices were only temporary. But those sacrifices also were looking ahead to the day that Jesus would come to be the perfect sacrifice, where our sin wouldn't just be covered, but our sin would be removed as far away as the east is from the west. And so the ceremonial law itself suggests to us God's intention to cleanse and cancel our sin by a sacrifice. And so what we find is this, the gospel, God's salvation conforms to the law. It also conforms to the statements of the prophets. He goes on, he says there, look, it's not just by the law, but it's also the prophets. And look, we could spend a lot of time looking back to all of those prophets and begin to see the gospel and all that. But let's just deal with Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah starts out and he says, come, Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I'm glad that the Lord gave that invitation way back in the Old Testament. Come on, let's get together on this thing. Now, you've got a problem. What's our problem? Your sin's like scarlet. But I've got the solution. It can be whiter than snow. Then you come on to chapter number 43. And in chapter number 43, we begin to read words like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 11, we read this, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And I'm going to tell you, that's shouting ground. The father's going to see the travail of his own son. He's going to see the travail of his soul. And this is what he says, when I see the travail of his soul, I will be satisfied. And by his actions, hey, by the actions of this righteous one, there's many that are going to be saved. Now, if you're saved tonight, I want to tell you, you're only saved because of his righteous action. And that alone. So the gospel, dear friend, God's plan of salvation, it is scriptural. But then I would say not only is God's plan scriptural, it's suitable. It's suitable. God's plan is unique in its approach. Verse number 22, we read this. God's plan is unique. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now, how in the world are you and I going to get something that's going to deliver us from hell and take us to heaven? How in the world are we going to get something, dear friend, that's going to deliver us from a wicked lifestyle and deliver us from an immoral lifestyle? And fit us for the church and for the work of God. How are we going to do that? Because this is what we know. We can't do it. How many people have come to church trying to do better? Oh, I'm gonna do better. Preacher, I'm really going to get myself cleaned up this time. That's the problem. You're the one that's cleaning yourself up, and that's never going to work. That's never going to work. That's not God's intention. What God says here is this. This is the only way to get the righteousness of God declared for your soul. And dear friend, it's by faith. Faith just simply says this. I'm not going to try to do it myself. Lord, I'm just going to believe what you did on the cross. And Jesus, I'm going to trust that with everything that's within me. I'm going to trust it in this life. And I'm going to trust it for the life to come. That is the only way. And I will tell you, that's suitable. Now, you look at all the other religions of the world. All the other false religions of the world, dear friend, have the same thing in common. They all have their method of works, something that you've got to do. Even if it's not your own personal works, it's the work of a priest or somebody else for you. You've got to go and have them do this or do that for you. I want to tell you, I'm satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. Isn't it a suitable plan that what Jesus did for us, that God said, I'll let my son die for you. And all you got to do is this. You just got to trust it. You just got to believe it. I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful way to approach it. Well, God's plan is unique in its approach, for by grace are you saved. It's also universal in its appeal. He goes on and says there in verse 22 that it is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. There is this universal part to it. Look. Every born-again child of God gets in the same way. You didn't get in one way, and I got in another way. Now, if you got in another way, I want to just tell you tonight, you got in the wrong way. You're not in. You missed it. There's only one way, and it's by faith, and it's for all. It doesn't matter how good of life that you had before you got saved. Doesn't matter if you had social standing, if you had financial standing, if you're educated. Doesn't matter if you come from the bottom of the barrel. It don't matter where you come from. Everybody gets in the same way. And what God says is this, it's all. It's all. You're going to have to get in the way that the Lord wants you to get in. What he says about all of us is this, we've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here we are. We're two quarters removed from Calvinism. We're getting right back to it, dear friend. This crowd that runs around saying, well, look, some of us is just born saved. We were just born this way. Not according to verse number 23. According to verse number 23, there was a way that we were all born, and we're all sinners. We're all sinners, dear friend. But aren't you glad that what God says is this? His salvation is good for everybody. So it is suitable, if you will. Well, there's the revelation of God's plan of salvation. There's also the righteousness of God's plan of salvation. Now, you think about God's righteousness, and when Scripture shows the righteousness of God to us, there's always this dual picture that's going on. In Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, his first response, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And when he saw the righteousness of God, the very first thing he saw was his own sinfulness. And really here in these verses, we see the same thing again. When you think about the righteousness of God, you have to consider the ruined condition of man. The ruined condition of man in verses 24 through the first part of verse number 26. Now, as you consider this, you have to consider that salvation is based on a remarkable principle. Verse number 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. Boy, what a remarkable principle. Okay, Lord, what's it going to cost me? I've had folks say things like this, "Preacher, I just couldn't get saved right now. I'd have to quit drinking. I'd have to stop this. I'd have to stop that." And in their mind, they're thinking there's a price for me to pray. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You just get saved, God will take care of that. All right, God will take care of that issue. The truth of the matter is, what God says about our salvation is this: there's nothing you can offer God for justification. Well, I mean, what would we give God for justification? God just simply says it this way: it is freely given to you. There's a story told about a widow woman that had a sick daughter. And her daughter was sick, just kept getting sicker at the point of death. This is back long, long many years ago. And it was the winter time. She needed some fresh food, and they couldn't find any fresh food. And the mother was out walking, and she walked by the king's palace. And he had this greenhouse set up, and in that greenhouse she could see grapes growing there and all these beautiful fruits growing there. And she just stopped and she looked at it, and she knew within herself, if I could get a hold of those, my daughter would benefit from those. Well, the king's daughter saw her, and she picked up as something was going on. The king's daughter just walked over there and took a basket and just filled it full of all that fresh fruit and brought it and gave it to the lady. And the widow woman, being a little embarrassed, said, "Let me pay you for this." And the king's daughter said, "No," said, you can't pay me for it." And the woman pressed it, said, "No, I feel like I ought to pay you." And she said to the king's daughter, said to her, said, "Look, lady," said, "my father's the king of all this." Said, "There's nothing that you could pay him that would be good enough to get this. And this is the only way that you can get this. You got to take it freely. If you want to pay for it, you can't have it." And I want to tell you, that's the way it is with justification. Because the Bible says we are justified by grace. If you can do anything for it, it's no longer grace. It's no longer grace. And so you see, salvation is based on this principle. It's free. Salvation is based on a redemptive price, though. The Bible says there in verse 24 that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And redemption is one of those great words of the Bible, is it not? It simply means this. It means a release in effect that's been given because of a payment. In other words, my bill came due, and I couldn't pay the bill, but somebody paid it for me. And when I got the notice, it was paid in full, dear friend. Redemption. Redemption is just one of those great words that's used. In the New Testament, there's three different Greek words that are used for redemption. One of them is agarzo. Agarazo. That word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, when God says you are bought. The word bought there is redeemed. You are bought with a price. And that word means to buy out of the slave market. There we were. We were slaves We were a slave to sin. We were a slave to Satan. We were a slave to self. And God brought us out of that, dear friend. The next word is exargadzo. Boy, I hate these Greek words when you're in a hurry. It means to buy out of the slave market, never to be put up for sale again. It's a final deal. You don't ever have to worry about going back to this ever again. And then there's the one that's used here. The one that's used here simply means this. It means to set free. We once were slaves, but no longer. We've been set free. That's God's redemptive price, dear friend. And then salvation is then based on a royal proclaim. It's based on a royal proclamation. Verse number 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. There is a royal proclamation. Now, he says there, we've received the propitiation. And the propitiation, the word propitiation, points us back to the mercy seat. And there's where the atonement is made for us. And where what was wrong is now made right. And now, once that happens, this is what the Bible says, and it says it twice in these two verses, that it has been declared. And he really puts an exclamation point on it. To declare, I say, at this time. In other words, you need to understand, there's something legal that is going on here. It has already been declared. Now, if the Son hath made you free, then God says you are free indeed. All right? And that is the nature of what's being said here. God Himself has declared it. Now, look, you can ask me all day long, you think I'm saved? And look, I may have an inclination that you're saved. All right? I mean, you may say all the right things. You may do all the right things. And you may do things that lead me to believe that you're saved. But honestly, there's only one person in this world that I know is saved or not. And that's me. All right? Everybody else, I just got some kind of idea about. If I tell you you're saved, I wouldn't go on that for anything. I wouldn't go on that for anything. If everybody else lines up and tells you you're saved, I wouldn't believe that for anything. But if God says you're saved, you mark it down. You're saved. And this is what the Bible says here. I declare at this time. It is declared at this time, I say. Now, who is doing the declaration? Now, we know Paul's doing the writing. But can I say he's just the hand holding the pen? God's the one doing the writing here. God's the one doing the declaration here. It is God that is declaring whether or not you are saved. And so, what a glorious thought to think that salvation is based on this proclamation. And then there's the righteousness of God. You see the ruined character of man, but then there's the righteous character of God. In verse 26, he goes on and says this, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so, who could do this? Who could bring salvation to those that are just eat up with sin, imprisoned by sin, ruined by sin? Who could bring salvation to someone like that? Now, you and I have got to be very careful in life about who we make our own judgments about. Well, they can never be saved. Look at where their life is right now. Look at what their life is right now. That person's done too much. They've gone too far. They can never be saved. I want to tell you something. That's not for me to judge or for you to judge. We've been given one responsibility, and that is to tell the whole world, far and wide, dear friend, that Jesus saves, and leave the saving up to God. Leave that up to Him. We are not the just, nor are we the justifier. But there is a just one, and He is the justifier of those that believe. And so when we see that, we are brought back into focus, or it comes back into focus, the character of God here. And really, really, when you see the character of God here, there's a couple of things again that come to the forefront of this. Really, there's two Old Testament offerings that really you get a picture of in this. One of those is the sin offering that we see there. The other is the burnt offering. And those two offerings are specific, and especially when it comes to the issue of salvation. In the sin offering, what we find is this. We find that there, the vileness of the sinner, the vileness of the sinner is transferred to the substitute. The sinfulness of that individual is brought, and it is now laid upon that ram or that lamb or that bullock, and that sinfulness is then transferred to them, and they become the sacrifice for it. They pay the price for it. Now, our sin is vile before God, and sin must be punished. And that was the picture of that sin offering. Now, the burnt offering had the opposite effect. In the burnt offering, what we find is this: the righteousness of the sacrifice there is transferred to the sinner. So there we have the whole account of substitution. On the cross, Jesus became our substitute, and He became sin for us who knew no sin. And so there is the sin offering, all right? But it goes on. It doesn't just stop there. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's the burnt offering. His righteousness then is transferred to us. Now, I don't know how you're feeling, but it feels good to be saved, don't it? I'm just telling you, that's the doctrine of salvation that we find. And there's where we see the righteousness of God in effect. All right. Then finally, I want you to consider the reasonableness of God's plan of salvation. Now, in these last verses, there's three things that let me mention to you quickly. As we think about God's plan of salvation, the first thing is this. It eliminates human pride. It eliminates human pride. Verse number 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, how are we saved, he asks. By what law? Of works? And then he answers it, no, it's not by the law of works. If it's by the law of works, you know what we'd be able to do? We'd be able to poke our chest out and brag about how good we are and how we overcome our sin and how we, you know, we weren't as bad as everyone else, and we've done it all. I want to tell you what salvation does, dear friend. It takes away all human pride. We have to say it this way, and isn't this the way it is with salvation? Really, all we were spiritual beggars. We come to God with all of our nothing and ask Him for all of His everything. I mean, we come to Him undeserving. We didn't have anything to offer. Now, this crowd running around thinking about all the talents they got to offer. You and I didn't have any talents. All the usefulness they had to offer, there wasn't nothing useful about us. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, dear friend. It was an act of a gracious God that picked us up where we were and saved us. It eliminates this idea of human pride. And then it also eliminates human prejudice. Verse number 29. Boy, I tell you, our world could use a dose of this, couldn't it? Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, how are we all saved? Same way. All right? He said, is there any difference? Now, Paul's going to continue to make this argument throughout the book of Romans. And the argument is going to be that he will constantly say that salvation is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there's that constant thing. And you know, I've had people read that and say, I don't like that. Well, friend, all the Bible is doing there is telling us how things took place. And the Jew was God's chosen people. And they never lived up to everything God wanted for them to be. But it came to them first, all right? But aren't you glad it didn't stop there? It came on to the Gentiles. Now look, I don't care if it came to us first. I don't care if it came to us second. I don't care if it comes to us last, as long as we get it. And so he says, is he just the God of the Jew? Is he not the God of the Gentile also? You know what? You know what would do away with a lot of the prejudice in this world? Folks getting saved. Amen. Folks getting right with God. And realizing this, you know what? Look, you're not going to have unity with all this progressive nonsense that's going around. Let's just act like we're all okay and things. You know the only way to really deal with that issue is to deal with the soul, to deal with the sin issue of man, dear friend. Well, I'm just telling you that the gospel will take care of that. And then real quickly, it eliminates human presumption as well. He says this in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We're not doing away with anything. We're not saying the Ten Commandments no longer matter. We're not saying the ceremonial law no longer matters. What we are saying is simply this. Christ Jesus came, and once and for all, He has fulfilled all the law of God for us. And that's the only hope that we have for salvation.